Notes, and we're starting a whole new series for quite a few weeks, probably 5 or 6 weeks at least, looking at faith and finances in a fresh start. And I wanted to do this series because right after Christmas, beginning around mid-January, you start getting those wonderful things called credit card bills, all right? And you often, because of your generosity at Christmas, you don't really realize how much you spent until those bills start rolling in. And so I wanted to give you some biblical principles over the next few weeks about how to manage your money, how to get out of debt, how to stay out of debt, to know where your money's going, and all kinds of things like that. Now, if you're on the Daniel plan, I'm glad you're doing that. And if you kind of feel a little sleepy because you're not getting your caffeine or your sugar, or you're irritable because you don't have your caffeine, just send me a text about how much weight you've lost already, all right? That'll keep you awake, all right? I'm excited about this next series. I really am, because I want to help you. I don't want you to know the truth of God's word. And one of my favorite guys is Dave Ramsey. He does a wonderful thing. This is why last week I told you the free webinar you could participate in Tuesday night about financial management. He's probably the best Christian guy out there that knows how to help people deal with their money. He's helped thousands of people get out of debt and stay out of debt, as well as to know how to make their money work for them and invest their money. And because there's a lot of advice in Scripture about this, and we're going to be looking primarily at two of my favorite books in the Old Testament, the book of Proverbs and the book of Ecclesiastes. There are lots of principles found in both of these books about money management, how to track your money, how to make your money work for you, how to follow your money, how to get out of debt, how to stay out of debt, all those kinds of things. And so that's what I want you to know, because I don't want you to be a victim. I don't want you to be a slave to money, because most people are. There are a lot of people out of work right now due to this coronavirus and this pandemic, and I thought this would also be another good time to do this. A lot of people, when the governors issued their executive orders and all these businesses were forced to shut down and people lost money, and for many people, for the first time in their life, they found themselves on unemployment. They'd never had that experience. And then after some of these restrictions were lifted, they go back to their job and they realize their job's gone. They don't even have a job now, or the company is gone. So I wanted people to know and have some blessings in their life rather than be stressed out by this. Even churches have been affected. It's now, according to our own denomination, 1 in 5 churches have now closed permanently due to the pandemic. And so this has affected people all across, not just our country, but also across the world. And so I want you to know God's way. And if you will take the biblical principles I'm going to give you for the next 5 or 6 weeks and literally apply them to your life, your stress level is going to go down substantially. And you're going to see yourself being blessed by God and used by God in ways you never thought you could, because for many of you, you are a slave to your money. It owns you. You're slave to your bills. And I don't want that happening. Jesus had a lot to say about money. He really did. In fact, he talked about money more than he talked about heaven or hell. Did you know that? And I think one of the reasons he does is that money just, it dominates our life. We spend more time thinking about money and how to get it, how to make it, how to save it, how to spend it, how to invest it, how to protect it, how to insure it, and all these other things. And it controls and it dominates much of our lives. And so, because it does, I want you blessed. I don't want you stressed. Did you know that God rewards us with more, okay, when we are good stewards of what he's already given us? And over half of the parables that Jesus told had to either do with money or material possessions. And so, because this was an important topic to Jesus, I want it to be an important topic to us. And so, for today, we're going to go to Matthew 25. If you brought your Bibles, you're free to turn to that. All of this is coming out of Matthew 25. There'll be a few extra verses I threw in there. But this is a parable that Jesus told called the Parable of the Talents. And it's one of the most famous stories that Jesus ever told in the Bible. In fact, our English word talent comes from the Greek word. I didn't put this in your notes. It comes from the Greek word talent. This is the first time this word is ever used in history, and it's used by Jesus, of all places. So the word talent, now when you think of talent, you usually think of ability to play a musical instrument or sports and all that. It, for us today, we use it that way. It has evolved over time. But in Jesus' day, the word talent actually comes from this chapter in the Bible. One talent represented a measure of weight. a weight of a group of coins equaling 75 pounds, okay? Equaling 70 pounds. So if you had 75 pounds of gold, that was a lot more value. Then you could have 75 pounds of silver, which was less value, but still a lot of money. Or 75 pounds of bronze or copper, which was the common people's money in that day. Again, a lot of weight, but not a lot of money, okay? So in the parable of the talents, Jesus is emphasizing several things here. He's emphasizing stewardship, and he's also emphasizing accountability, that God gives us things. He's going to hold us accountable. But it's also based on how responsible we are, based on our individual ability. And in the story of the talents, one is given five, one's given two, one's given one. And Jesus said, based on their ability. So the talents you have, whatever they may be, and we're going to look at a lot of this, talents includes, yes, your ability to play an instrument, sports, money, time, energy, all those things, your intelligence, all those things, yes. But God has given you certain things based on your individual ability. So what I want to do first, I want us to look at this. I'm going to read you through the whole parable, okay? And then we will go back and break it down and look at these issues of stewardship and accountability and responsibility based on individual ability, all right? So let's look at the passage. You got all that written down? All right, let's read it. Found in Matthew 25, begins this way. Again, it, meaning the kingdom of heaven, will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, and to another 2 bags, and to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. So also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold, and I have brought the other 5, he said. You've entrusted with me. See, I've gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with 2 bags of gold came also. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold, and see, I've gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things, and I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received 1 bag of gold came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid, and I went out, and I hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not gathered seed? Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing teeth. All right, in your outline, you'll see I've given you 7 biblical principles we're going to look at today. And these are kind of the introduction to what we're going to look at over the next few weeks, okay? So here's the first biblical principle I want you to see out of this parable. It's called the principle of possession. That means everything that I own belongs to God. It's called the principle of possession. Notice that what happened here, we are told immediately, this was not these servants' money. It was not their gold. It was their master's gold. He gave it to them. They don't own it. It's not theirs. They're free to do with it what they want to, but it belongs to their owner. Now, when I looked at this, when I saw this, I thought, you know, a lot of people go, wait a minute, what do you mean everything belongs to God? You know, the car I have, the house I live in. Hey, I've worked hard to get what I have. Well, the Bible says you wouldn't have anything if God hadn't given you the brains, the intelligence, the skills, the abilities, the time, the energy, the resources to do all. All of these things are called talents. All of these are gifts from God to you. Everything you have, everything good in your life is a gift from God. He owns it all, and he just loans it to you while you are alive. Look at Matthew 25:14. And again, meaning the kingdom of heaven will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. I want you to circle a couple things. His servants, they worked for him, and he gave them his wealth. It wasn't their wealth, it was his wealth. So these servants, they work for him, and he has set up a little test to see what they will do as custodians of the gift he's going to give them. Now, in Scripture, this is called stewardship. It's an old English term for the word manager. And if you are a manager of anything in business or whatever, you are a steward. It means the same thing, one who manages, one who has the responsibility to care for something that's not theirs. It's been entrusted to you. And we're called to be good stewards of our time, good stewards of our influence, good stewards of our health and our minds and our relationships, of our opportunities, even of our money. Everything you have is a gift from God. Notice it said he called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. So the servants work for him. And what he gives them in terms of the different amounts of gold, it's his own gold. It's not theirs. So I want you to fill this in. Here's your next fill in. Everything I own is on loan from God. I make it so you can remember it. Everything I own is on loan from God. And this is something all of us need to accept right up front. It's not my money, it's not my house, it's not my laptop, it's not my car, it's not my clothes. It's all on loan. You didn't bring anything into this world. How many of you remember when you were born? You don't. How many think that when you were born, you came butt naked into this world? That's how we were born. You weren't born in threads. Now, like our pets, cats and dogs, they come with hair already on. You came with nothing into this world. Nothing. And I have been at the birth of many babies as a pastor, and I'm can assure you, I've never seen a baby born with a bunch of money. And I've been at the other end of that. I've been at funerals. I have never, ever seen anybody take anything with them. You will never find a U-Haul in a funeral procession. You will never find a Brinks security card carrying tons of money in a funeral procession. You brought nothing into this world, and you will take nothing when you leave. In fact, it will go to somebody else after you die. As God's way of saying, it's not yours. I've loaned it to you. The Bible says this in Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's, and everything in it, the world and all its people, belong to him. God's loaned it to you. And when you die, he will loan it to somebody else. You don't own it. It's just on loan to you. Now, here's what is also true. The sign that you've forgotten, it's all God and not yours, is that you worry about it. You can always tell when you think it's yours because you start worrying about it. Worry is a sign that you think it's yours. I could have put another one here. Control. You try to control things you think it's yours to control. Let's say you owned an oceanfront house at Wrightsville Beach, all right? You own it. Let's say it's 6,000, 8,000 square foot house right on the water, man. Beautiful, beautiful view, pool, swimming pool, the whole kit caboodle, all right? And you say to me, you say, Pastor Kelly, my family, we're going to go away to Hawaii for a year. And we're going to let you and Miss Audrey and Emmy live there for a year. Yes! All right! Right on the beach. Walk out there anytime we want. Enjoy the view. Enjoy the surf, okay? And you're gone. And we're enjoying it. And then a year later, you call back up and you said, look, we've decided to stay another year in Hawaii. And y'all are free to have this beach house for a whole another year. We go, yes! We start enjoying again. We're having fun with it. Third year rolls around. You go, hey, Pastor Kelly, guess what? We're going to stay in Hawaii another year. And it's yours to enjoy. Thank you. But then on that fourth year, you call and you say, guess what? We're coming home. You need to move out. What? What do you need to move out? We've been here 3 years. We ain't moving out. Possession is 10, you know what the phrase is. Possession is 9/10 of the law. It's ours now. It's mine. We've lived here for 3 years. And that's how we tend to think. Because the longer we have it, we're prone to think it's ours. Everything you have is on loan from God. And when you stop thinking it's yours, and you stop worrying about it that it's yours, your stress goes down. Look at verse 15. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. So remember what I told you right at the very beginning, that 1 talent is equivalent to 75 pounds. Today, gold sells at $1,863 an ounce. I checked this on Wednesday. It may be different today, but it'll be around that amount, which equals 16 ounces, which equals 1 pound. So if he gave them 75 pounds of gold times 16 ounces, that's 1,200 ounces. So that's $2,235,600. I mean, that's a lot of money. I mean, that's a lot of dough. So in our parable, 5 talents equals 375 pounds. 2 talents equals 150, okay? And you see that 1 talent equals 75 pounds. So 5 talents is 6,000 ounces, which equals $11,178,000 today. So 5 talents is that amount. 2 talents would be, notice what it says, $4,471,200. And 1 talent would be equivalent of $2,235. That's no small change. I mean, you offer me today 1 talent of gold, I'll take it. I'll take $2.2 million. Would you? I certainly would. Okay. Now, had these been set, had they given them bronze or copper, which had very little value in that day, as compared to gold, I mean, it was still a lot of money, okay? I want you to see this. Had these been sets of bronze or copper talent rather than gold, 1 set of bronze or copper talent would be equivalent to 20 years' wages for a laborer. So 1 talent, 75 pounds of bronze or copper, which was the common man's money for that day, would be equivalent to 20 years of labor. 5 talents of copper would be equivalent to 100 years of wages. 2 would be equivalent to 40 years of wages. 1 would be 20 years of wages. So what I want you to see, what this master gave these guys, they were set free. I mean, you wouldn't even have to work anymore if you did it right. Now, these talents are made of gold, which are far more valuable, carried far more money than gold or bronze was. I looked this up. You probably know this. Jeff Bezos, who's the owner, founder of Amazon, is the world's richest man. He has a net worth today of $113 billion. Bill Gates, founder of Microsoft, is second with a net worth of $98 billion. And if you add up all the net worth of all the billionaires in the world, all of them combined, it comes to $9.1 trillion. I can't even count that. I can't even imagine the number of zeros that is, all right? And you see, one of the lessons that Jesus wants us to learn is that you're so valuable to God, he has invested his best, himself, in you. And he's paid that investment in your life with his life and death on the cross. We don't own it. God owns it all. It's just on loan to us. Here's principle number 2. It's called the principle of allocation. God has loaned me everything good in my life. It's the principle of allocation. You remember in the story, he gave 1 5, he gave 1 2, he gave 1 1. He allocated certain amounts based on their abilities. Okay? They're not equal amounts. They're different amounts. We're not all equal in our abilities and our skills. And this master knew what servant could handle what. So he gives 1 5, he gives 1 2, and he gives 1, meaning 5 talents, okay, of gold, another 2 talents of gold, 1 talent of gold. So everybody gets something. Every one of them got something. Now, there are no talented people in the world. None. There are people that may have more talents than you, but you have at least 1 talent. If you're alive, if you're breathing, that's a talent, as far as I'm concerned. But God has given you something, at least 1 talent. Now look at it, verses 16 through 18. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained five bags more. So also the one with two bags of gold gained two more. But the man who had received one bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. Now, there's a couple things I want you to see here. Here's the first thing. Money is a tool to be used. You put it to work. You use money, but you love people. And if you ever get those crossed, you're in big trouble. If you start loving money, you're going to find ways to use people. People are to be loved. Money is to be used. It's a tool that God's given us just to use. You say, but isn't money the root of all evil? Isn't that what the Bible says? No, that's not what the Bible says. Nowhere in the Bible does it say money is the root of all evil. Let me show you what the Bible does say. The Bible says this, the love of money is the root of all evil. Money's neutral. It's neither good nor bad. You can use it for good or you can use it for bad. Hitler used it to bomb Europe. We use it in our denomination to build churches and win people to Christ. So money's neither good nor bad. It's neutral. You can use it, you can hoard it all, be selfish with it, or you can be generous with it, okay? God says, put your money to work. The reason why most people, to me, are in debt today, here's why. It's the reason why most people never get out of debt is because they're always working for their money instead of having their money work for them. And over the next few weeks, I'm going to teach you how to make your money work for you. If you are in debt, I'm going to teach you how to get out of debt and how to stay out of debt so that you can live a life with less stress due to money. Okay? If you work for money, you will always be needing more. You will always be in debt. But if you learn how to make money work for you, then money becomes your servant. Money is a wonderful servant, but it is a terrible master. It can cause more stress in your life. More marriages break up over it. So I'm going to teach you how to make your money work for you. Here's the next thing I want you to know. You get to choose what you do with what God has given you. Just like these guys. One was given five, was given two, one was given one. The master didn't tell them what to do with it. They got to choose what they wanted to do with the money he had given to them. Some people are given one talent, some are given five, some are given ten, some are given two, different amounts. But whatever how many talents you have, no matter how many you got, and you've got some. Some of you are great, you play a musical instrument. Some of you've got athletic ability. Some of you can organize like crazy. Some of you, I mean, you're great at seeing how something should look on a wall. I mean, you got just that ability. I mean, I'm always envious of people who can walk into a room and already see what needs to be there. I can't. You can tell me. I can't see it. Okay? Some of you can write exceptionally well. That's a talent you have. But whatever your talents are, you get to choose how you use them. And when you get to heaven one day, God is never, ever going to say to you, okay, why weren't you more like your brother? Why weren't you more like your mother? Why weren't you more like your father? He's not going to compare you to anybody else. He's going to ask you, what did you do with what I gave you? I gave you this number of talents. What did you do with them? Did you use them on yourself? Did you waste them? Did you spend them? Did you invest them? What did you do with what I gave you? And there's all kinds of things you can do with all the talents that God has given you. You can waste it. You can spend it. You can invest it. But you get to choose. Point number three. Here's a third principle I want you to know. It's called the principle of accountability. One day, God will audit me. Yeah, you heard the word audit. You're going to have to give an account to God on the choices you made with the talents he has given you. Because this is a test. This is, will you trust God with what he has loaned to you? So there's a day of accountability coming. One day, God will audit you. He will audit me. Now look at verse 19. It says this. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. In other words, there's going to be a final audit. It's not going to be like the IRS. You know, if you're ever audited by the IRS, they say, bring They give you these years. You need to bring your tax returns from this year to this year, plus all your expenditures, receipts. If you've ever had one, I've had one audit my life, and it worked out well for us, all right? But guess what? You don't have to worry about this with God. Why? The difference between the IRS and God has all the records. He already knows. You don't have to bring anything, okay? He already knows your life. He knows what you've been using with a talent called time. Were you a good user of your time? Were you a good use of the resources, your house, your car, your money? Were you a good use of your health? I mean, all these things you're going to give an audit for. And one day, God's going to ask you, what did you do with what I loaned to you? And if you say, well, I made a lot of money for myself, wrong answer. Wrong answer. God's going to say, do you think I put you on this earth for you to live for yourself? Really? To stockpile a bunch of stuff? A bunch of money? I didn't give you those things for you to stockpile it. I gave them to you for you to use to bless others. You've probably seen the bumper sticker, he who dies with the most toys wins. I think they need to rephrase that. He who dies with the most toys still dies. It doesn't matter how many toys you got, you're going to die. Okay? So life is not about the acquisition of things, because you're not going to take it with you. You didn't bring it with you, you're not going to take it with you. All of us are going to have to give an account to God of how we use things like money, our resources, our time, our energy, how we took care of our health, all those things. Look at Romans 14, 12. It says this. Each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. Now, Paul is speaking to the church. He's not speaking to those who are not saved. Even those of us will give an account to God on how and what we did with what he entrusted to us. Now, I'll tell you this. When you're younger, it's kind of fun at times to be irresponsible. But you can't spend your whole life being irresponsible. I imagine when you graduated from high school, some of you decided, well, I'll go off to college route, and you went off to college, and some of you said, no, I'll get a job first, and you worked some. And maybe in those younger years of your life, you were a little irresponsible with things, and it was kind of fun. You're sitting there going, hey, mom and dad's not around. I'll sleep as long as I want. I'll get up when I want. I'll go do what I want. And you're maybe irresponsible, but you can't be that way for the next 50 years, okay? Because life catches up with you. Life holds you accountable. Irresponsibility will never last. It always catches up with you in the end. And that's why what happens to people when they get in debt, they are financially irresponsible. And what happens, the chickens always come home to roost. For example, right now in America, look at this. We are really in the results of decades of overspending. Currently, the U.S. government's debt is almost $28 trillion. It's 27.9999 something another, okay? I rounded it up 28. Our government's spending, get this, $1 billion a day just on the interest we owe. There are 331 million people living in the United States. That counts the illegals and everybody. If our current debt was called to be paid off now, every single person from babies up would have to cough up $84,592. Now let that sink in. And they're wanting to spend another $4 trillion. How do they spend it? They borrow it. We don't have it, so they borrow it. And you don't think one day we're going to have to pay that back? Do you think the loaners are just going to keep giving us money? There will be a day of reckoning even for our country. Now, that's our government's debt, which is really our debt, because we've allowed our elected officials to do this to us. You know, it's our fault too, because we keep electing the people who overspend. I don't know if I should say this or not. I will say this. I don't have any mercy for these governors who are blaming themselves, blaming other people for their overspending of their government or their state's budgets. They're responsible for it. We entrusted them. Now look at this. Here's consumer debt. This is what we owe ourselves. Consumer debt. There are 209,128,094 adults living in America. Consumer debt as of December 31st, 2020 was $4.19 trillion. That comes to approximately $19,127 per adult.
And now the most blessed, the most prosperous, and the most wealthiest nation in the world is on the verge of bankruptcy. Why? Because you cannot be irresponsible forever. At some point, the principles of economics will hold you accountable. You'll be held responsible to pay your debt. And that's what happens in the story. There's a day of accountability with these three guys. Now, the first two guys, they get what I call an ROI, a great return on their investment. Look at verses 20 through 21. The man who received five bags of gold brought the other five. Master, he said, you entrusted me with five bags of gold. See, I have gained five more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. I mean, he got a 100% return on the investment. I don't know. Maybe he got on the front end of Amazon when he got started and he put his money into stock. I don't know. Maybe bought Google. I don't know. But 100% return, I'd just settle for 10%. This guy got 100% return. And so did the second guy. He doubled his investment. Now look at verses 22 through 23. The master, the man with two bags of gold, also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with two bags of gold. I've gained two more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. So there is a day of accountability. You'll have to give an account. Here's the fourth principle I want you to see in this story. It's called the principle of utilization. It means I must thankfully use everything God has given me. Now, as we've looked at the previous principles in this, I'll give you time to write it down. Okay? There's the principle of possession. You don't own anything. Everything you have is on loan to you from God. God owns it all. There's a day of reckoning. You're going to be audited by God one day for how you, what you did with what he gave you. Even if it's just one talent. Notice in the story, even the one talent guy gets audited. So you and I will give an account for everything we've ever done with what God has entrusted with us, okay? So there's that day of accountability that is coming, all right? So when we come to this principle, it begins this way, you'll see here in this verse. The man who received one bag of gold came. Master, he said, now listen to what he says here. I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid, and I went out and I hid your gold in the ground. See, here's what belongs to you. Now notice what he's doing. He's blaming his master. Do you see it? You are a hard man. You've harvested where you did not plant, and you have taken in the benefits of that where you've not scattered seed. It's really your fault. In fact, you're such a hard man. I was too scared to do anything. I just hid it in the ground. Nothing ventured, nothing gained. Now, Jesus has this story in the Bible for us for a lot of reasons. Now, this guy goes out and buries what God has given him. He does nothing with it. He doesn't use his talent. He, in fact, blames his master for his own mismanagement, for his failure. He does what we see today in our culture. I'm a victim. We got people doing this today. They mess up their lives, and they don't know what to do, so they blame the government, they blame the boss, they blame their parents, they blame everybody else. And they get all these outstanding expenses on their credit cards, and they blame everybody else for it but themselves. If you can't afford that new car, if you can't afford that new house, and you still went and bought it, it's on you. Look what the Bible says in Proverbs 19:3. People ruin themselves by their own stupid actions, and then they blame the Lord. Well, it's God's fault. God said he'd meet all my needs. He didn't say I gave you a credit card so you can just go spend it however you want to spend it. And they blame the Lord. You've heard me say this numerous times. Anytime we blame, we have chosen to be lame. We've chosen to be lame. And that's what we see in our country today. With everybody blaming everybody, they've just chosen to be lame. Now look at what else this master says to this guy in verse 27. He says this, "Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with bankers so that when I return, I would have received it back with interest." In other words, you could at least put it in the bank. I gave you one talent of gold, which is 75 pounds, $2.2 million. You could at least put that in the bank, and at least it would have collected interest. I mean, a little interest earned is better than nothing. God expects you and me to use what he's given us, not to hoard it, not to sit on it, not to hide it, not to bury it, not to deny it. And money and all these other things that God has given you, your talents, your skills, your abilities, your possessions, your time, are tools. And it's meant to be used. It's meant to be, not to be stockpiled. I love what Francis Bacon said. He died in 1626. He said this, "Money is like manure. It's only good if you spread it around. But if you pile it up, it just starts stinking." I love that. God has given you all these talents for you to spread it around. It's not to be used for you. It's not to be piled up just for your use. God expects you to invest what he has loaned to you. This third guy's problem, what is it? He's cautious. He's conservative. Yes. But he doesn't do anything. He just sits on it. He buries it. Okay? Nothing ventured, nothing gained. He takes what his master's loaned to him, and he doesn't do anything with it. Look at verse 26, what the master says to him. His master replied, "You wicked, lazy servant." I mean, that doesn't that seem a little strong? I mean, the guy says, I was afraid I would lose it, and I didn't want to do that. So, after all, you are a mean, harsh guy, and, you know, I just didn't want to tick you off or whatever. He says, "You're lazy, you're wicked." The Greek word is used for wicked there is poneros. It refers to a person who does not respect God nor appreciates what God has given to him or her. Even if the third guy's accusations are true, that his boss, his master is harsh, he has harvested where he has not planted, he has benefited from things he didn't personally do. If that's true, and notice, his master doesn't deny it either. He doesn't say, "You're wrong about this." He says, "So you knew I was this way." So the master doesn't deny it. So if you don't take the talents that God has given you, your time, your skills, your abilities, your intellect, your health, and use them the way God says, it shows you have no respect for God and no appreciation for what God's already given to you. And there's a deeper spiritual point in this that Jesus is making, and it's this. The distinguishing mark of the first two servants is that they use what God had given them as an opportunity to serve the Lord. The master represents God. They were willing to invest everything they had in the Lord. The master calls the third servant wicked, not simply because he lost a profit, but because he wasted his opportunity to serve the Lord. Why? Due to ingratitude. And this is a deeper point Jesus is making. God has given you all these skills, all of these abilities, all these resources, the house you live in, the cars you drive, the clothes you wear, the money in your bank, your talents, your skills, your abilities, like I've said. Now, what are you doing with them? Are you putting them to good use and serving the Lord? If you are, you're blessed. If you're not, God says you're wicked. Because it shows no respect for God. It shows no gratitude to God. In addition to this, okay, the failure of this third servant, okay, to do what he was supposed to do is unbelievable. You see, when we hear the word wicked, we usually like to reserve that word for somebody who's a rapist or child killer or murderer or somebody who forces people into sex trafficking. Or we don't usually use it for people who misuse their money. Okay? But the profit earned by the first two servants represents the gratitude, accomplishment, and satisfaction of a life that belongs to the Lord and is faithfully dedicated to his service. This is the point Jesus is making in the parable. The first two go out and double it. Okay? And it shows an attitude of gratitude, a sense of accomplishment and satisfaction of serving God no matter what. And the failure of this third servant to use that which he'd been entrusted by his master represents not only ingratitude and emptiness and uselessness and worthlessness of a life, but it also indicates a profession of faith in Christ that is proven false and meaningless by his careless waste of a privilege and opportunity. And this is Jesus' point. You will know my children by the fruit they bear, he says. If you want to know who's mine, they take what I've loaned to them, they take what I've entrusted to them, and they use it to build my kingdom. And so in essence, another message Jesus is sharing with this, if you're not using what God has given to you for him, it may indicate you're not genuinely his. You're not saved. It at least indicates you're not thankful. You're not grateful to God. Here's principle number 5. It's called the principle of motivation. If I'm going to be successful in life, I got to move against my fears. And when it comes to money, when it comes to using money, when it comes to spending money, when it comes to investing money, we all have a little apprehension at times about that. I mean, where's the best place to put your money? Where's the best place to invest your money? Yes, there's always risk, and I've known people to lose it all by bad financial advice. They lost it all, okay? And so we all have to face this fear and overcome it. The third guy did not do anything but bury his. Now, notice why he says that. He says, so I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. God says, it's wicked if you misuse or abuse what he's given to you, because there's no attitude of gratitude. And if we let fear stop us in our tracks, God says that's wicked too, because this is a test. Will you trust God with what he's given to you? God says, you think I just put you on this earth so that you can collect stuff for yourself? So money management, how you handle your money, is a spiritual test that God has for you to face. If you just sit on it and don't use your talents, your skills, your abilities, your time, your energy, your health for God, God says, you're wicked. You're lazy. Doing nothing with what God's given you is wicked. The greatest use of your life, literally, is to invest in that which will outlast you. He says you should have at least put it in the bank and at least drawn interest on it. Now, Audrey and I, when we die, Amy will get a little bit of stuff, but most of our stuff we're going to give to the Southern Baptist Convention for missions. You go, what kind of parents are you? We're building his kingdom, not hers. She'll get some things, some mementos she treasures, and she'll have a long time going through all the stuff we have in our attics to find those mementos, okay? But, right, you'll get them, baby, okay? But we're going to give it to God, because I'm building his kingdom. I'm not building mine. Why do we hide? Why do we bury things? We hide or bury things to forget them. This is why people who've been raped or sexually molested often put those memories so deep into their mind they don't ever remember them. And it takes something to re-bring that memory back. We hide or bury things to forget them. We say things like, I don't want to think about this. I don't want to face this. I don't want to accept responsibility for this. And this is how a lot of people treat their money today. They know they're getting in debt. They know they're getting further in debt. They go, I know I'm getting deeper and deeper and deeper. I know this. I just don't want to think about it. I don't want to look at it. I'll just bury it. I know my credit card's getting bigger and bigger each month. I know that. I'm just not going to look at it. I'm not going to pay attention to it. I'll just pay the minimum. Here's the point I want you to know. Easy credit plus ignorance plus being in the dark about your finances equals disaster. If you do not want to be a slave to debt, you have to know where your money is coming from. You got to know where it is going. You got to know where you got it and know what you're going to do with it. And what is Jesus saying in this story? He's saying you can't please God in your life by doing nothing with what he's entrusted to you. And that's not just your money. It's also your skills, your talents, your abilities, etc. You're going, PK, you telling me if I don't use all this stuff for the way God says I'm wicked? That's what God says. He's put you on this earth for a certain amount of time. He's given you skills, talents, abilities. He's given you health. He's given you possessions, material things. He's given you a personality, all those things, for you to use it in the way he wants. To get to know God, to bless other people with it, not to hoard it for yourselves. Doing nothing with what God has given me is inexcusable. In fact, God would rather have you try and invest your life in something than have it totally fail than to do nothing and succeed. Why? God wants you to learn to live by faith. A person who's just a one-talent person is most likely not to use their talent because of this inevitable sin in our culture called comparing. We look at what other people have. Oh, that's a 10-talent person. Why didn't God give me those talents? There are 5 talents. I'm just sitting here with 1 little talent. We look at someone who has more talents, more skills, more abilities, more intellect, more resources, more money. And what happens? Faith gets replaced with fear, and determination gets replaced with doubt. We think, they don't need me. I'm not a superstar. I'm not as talented as they are. I'm not as smart as they are. I don't have what they have. I didn't grow up in a Christian family, or I didn't come to Christ till later in life. And we give all these 1,000 excuses as to why we can't use what God's given us. Listen to me. In the parable Jesus told, even the guy with 1 talent got audited for how he handled that talent and used it. And if you think you're just a 1-talent person, listen, God's still going to audit you. God's going to audit you. He's going to ask you, what did you do with what I gave you? And if you go, I buried it, he's going to say, you're wicked. Just because you can't be the best doesn't mean you still can't do something for God. And the reason I'm belaboring this point over and over is because some of you have lost your joy. And you're really going through a tough time. And you get up every day and you just go through the motions. You go check in at work and then you check out. You're just living for the evening. You're living for the weekend. You're just living to get by. There's no enthusiasm. There's no joy. There's no energy. You dread it. You hate it. You complain about it. Why? Because you are a slave to misuse and abuse of what God's given to you. God did not create you for you just to exist. He created you to emulate him. All of us are created in his image. Now listen to me. When people look at you, you are the closest thing that resembles God. You're created in his image. So when people look at you, they should see God in your life. Not someone who is ungrateful or unappreciative for a loving God who has graced you with so much of his goodness. Now, in our parable, it wasn't that this 1 talent was nothing. This 1 talent that the 3rd guy was given amounted to $2.2 million. That's no small amount. I mean, when we look at what God's given us, whatever it is, whatever your talents, skills, and abilities are, however you use your time, however you use whatever, And you don't want to use that. Or you look at somebody else and you say to God, if I can't have what they have, I want what they have. Why can't I have what they have? If I can't have what they have, then this is how I feel about you. You spit on him. I mean, a little dramatic, but it's the truth. And in our culture, it's a part of this comparison. We look at the car somebody else is driving, the neighborhood they live in, the house they have, the clothes they wear, what are their kids doing? And then we feel God has short-sighted us. Remember, the talents were given based on what? Their ability to use it correctly. And maybe the reason you don't have what you want is God already knows you can't, you're not handling what he's already given you. So why would he give you more? That's why I teach class 301. It's our shape class. I teach you. Shape stands for your spiritual gifts. You learn what they are. H, heart. What makes you come alive? What? I mean, you just get thrilled about it. Abilities. Personality and experience. Pat Scarce, who's going to be our new member, I'll present to you next week. She said, you know what I really love to do? I love to paint. Stan. She says, at my last church in Danville, we painted the whole basement. I just loved it. I just had the best time of my life. I said, we got some walls for you. She says, I love to mow the yard. I said, we got a tractor for you. You see, knowing why God put you on this planet brings you joy and satisfaction. Okay? You were made by God and for God, and still, until you start believing that and living that, you're not going to have any happiness in life. This third guy played it safe, and guess what? He lost even what he'd been given. Notice that. He lost the one talent he'd even been given. In college, I had this poster here on my wall. A ship in a harbor is safe, but that is not what ships are built for. And you can play it safe, but you'll even lose what you've already been given. So we have to move against our fears. I have to do the very thing my fear tells me not to do. And with every talent, there is a corresponding fear. For example, those of you in our church who sing wonderfully, there are times you probably think, you hit a wrong note or something. You're going, oh, I bet they heard that out there. I wonder what they think about that. With every fear, there's a corresponding fear. Okay. And if you have a talent in business, there's always the fear. What if I fail? There's always the what ifs in every talent. But God wants you to move against that, not play it safe. God guarantees that if you will do the financial principles I'm going to teach you over the next 5 weeks, you will be blessed and less stressed. Because how we handle money, how we handle everything God's given us, is a trust. Do we trust Him? And the reason why a lot of people never get out of debt is because they're unwilling to trust God in the steps I'm going to teach you over the next few weeks. They just go from year to year, constantly getting further and further in debt due to their overspending, and that creates overstress. And even in our culture today, we have this thing, you know, you try out a new car before you drive it, okay? And a lot of people today don't want to trust God. They'll say, well, you know, I need to live with my girlfriend. I need to live with my boyfriend to see if we're compatible. Okay? You know, you don't want to marry somebody you haven't lived with. So we have this thing here. We don't want to trust God with what He tells us to. Notice what the guy said in verse 25. So I was afraid, he says, and I went out and I hid your gold in the ground. He was afraid, he says. So I went out and hid it. Now, there's several kinds of fears that you're going to face. So I want you to circle that. He said, I was afraid. And at times when it comes to what I'm teaching you, of what you need to do with what God's entrusted you, fear is going to well up in you. Do I really do this? Do I really try this? All right? One of these fears is called the fear of self-doubt. You think, I can never do that. I can never do that. You've always had a dream of starting a business. You go, well, I can never do that. Here's another fear. It's called the fear of failure. Some of you, let me put it this way. When you were in school, growing up, middle school or elementary school, high school, whatever, and the teacher was teaching something you didn't understand, how many of you were afraid to raise your hand and ask the question? See, some of you are still afraid to raise your hand and tell me that. I just proved my point. Okay? I don't want anybody to know I was afraid. Okay? Fear of failure. Here's another fear. The fear of self-consciousness. We go, what will other people think? So there's this fear of self-consciousness, fear of self-doubt, fear of failure, fear of self-consciousness. What will other people think? The Bible says this in Proverbs 29:25. Fearing people is a dangerous trap, but trusting the Lord means safety. Worry is a form of fear that is a trap. And it will hold you tighter in its jaws than a great white can hold a seal in its jaws. Here's another fear. It's called a fear of self-pity. I failed in the past, and I'm just never going to try that again. Well, that's dumb because everybody fails. Everyone does. Everybody fails. So think of it this way. Here's why I'm going to put it. Think of this. Don't call it a failure. Okay? Don't call it a failure. Call it an experiment. Okay? Don't call it a failure. Call it an experiment. If a failure is an education, then many of you are quite educated. So don't call it a failure. Just call it an experiment. One of my favorite stories is in the Bible involving two of Jesus' disciples. Now, they all forsook Him, but we know of two who publicly denied Him. Judas and Peter. Okay? They both committed the exact same sin. There's no difference in their sin. They both denied allegiance to Jesus. So they both committed the same sin. But what makes them different is how they responded to it. Judas goes out and he gets depressed and he hangs himself. He commits suicide. That's how he dealt with it. Peter, on the other hand, he comes and he repents. He asks for forgiveness. And guess what? And Peter, who's the biggest failure of them all, 40 days later, Jesus chooses him to usher in the presence of the Holy Spirit, establish the church, and on that day, through this uneducated man who had stood there and said, I will never, never, never deny you, did it three times. Guess what? God called the biggest failure to bring the biggest blessing. And he will do it with you too. And if you will take what I'm giving to you over the next 5 weeks, you will be blessed from this, not stressed from this. So stop having a pity party. Stop comparing. Start applying what I'm going to be teaching you. And one of the principles we're going to look at in a few weeks is called the little by little principle of how to get out of debt. Think about it. I mean, some of us are in this Daniel fast. You know, you didn't put all that weight on overnight, and you're not going to get all that weight off overnight. You didn't get in debt overnight, and you're not going to get out of debt overnight. But little by little, if you apply what I teach you, you will eventually find freedom. Now, here's the sixth principle. We're about done. It's called the principle of application. If I don't use it, I lose it. You know that. Some of you played a musical instrument in high school, but you haven't picked it up since. Or you could probably go pick up that trumpet or go to that piano. You could bang on it or blow through it. I mean, but it ain't going to be anywhere like you were in high school. All right? And you know that. All right? So if you don't use it, you lose it. Look at the master's reaction in verse 28. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. And you may be saying, you've got to be kidding me. You take the one and give it to the guy who already has the most? Yes. Why? Look at verse 29. To those who use well what they were given, even more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But to those who are unfaithful, even what little they have will be taken away. It's called the principle of a universe, and that is, if you don't use it, you lose it. And the flip side is also, if you use it, you get blessed by it. So are you being faithful right now with all that God has given you? Or are you letting fear or fatigue or frustration or failure stop you? I heard about this true story recently. This lady in about her 80s had been in a grocery store and had gone in and bought her groceries, and she was just pushing a little cart out, and she pulled up to her car, and she noticed that when she did, there were four guys sitting in her car. Well, she panicked. She carried a concealed weapon, so she pulled out her gun and pointed at them and said, you get out of my car right now. Well, they didn't hesitate. They got out and they ran. They were out of there. Okay? So she gets and puts her groceries in the car. She goes to put her key in and it won't work. And that's when she realized she was at the wrong car. It was the exact make and model of her car, four spaces down. So she drives to the police station, okay? She goes to the sergeant and tells him what he had done, and he starts laughing. And he just points over, he says, are those the four guys right there? She goes, yes. They said, you won't believe this. This 80-year-old woman went nuts, postal on us, pulled out a gun on us, said she was going to shoot us if we didn't get out of her car. And she was short. This lady was like 5'4", they said, okay? Now, she thought there was a carjacking. She didn't know. Here's my point. What she thought was hers was not. You see, when you think it's yours, you'll get mean, you'll get nasty, you'll get vindictive about it. But when you believe the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, you will use it for his glory and his glory only. Listen to me. Whatever you need more, you give it to God. You need more time, you give God more of your time. You need more money, you got more of your money. Whatever you need more of, you give it to God. You need more energy, you give more energy to something. Why? It's the principle found in Galatians. It says this, you reap whatever you sow. When you sow a seed, you don't just get one seed back. If I went out in my backyard and planted one little kernel of corn, I'm not going to get one kernel of corn. I'm going to get a stalk with a bunch of ears of corn on, with a bunch of kernels of corn. You always reap more than you sow. So that brings me up, and we're finished. Principle number 7. It's called the principle of compensation. God will reward me for good money management. So money is an acid test of your faithfulness. God uses it more probably than any other thing in our life as a test for us. Because it's the thing it's the hardest thing we struggle with money. And there are a lot of rewards if we do it God's way. So there's the principle of compensation that God will reward you for good money management. Now look at verses 21 and 23. It says this: His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." And right there are three great rewards. I want you to see. You can just fill these in. I'm going to go through them real quickly. One is affirmation. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant," to both the one with the 5 and one with the 2. So there's affirmation, okay? He's going, "Great job. You took what I gave you. You invested it. It paid all for you. You even doubled it. I'm really surprised at that. Good. Well done." Then there's promotion. He says, "You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. You took what I gave you. You used it in the right way, and you were responsible for it. So in this audit of your life, I'm going to give you more." And then here's the final one, celebration. "Come and share your master's happiness." We're going to have a party. Money is an acid test of what you're going to do with what God has given you. Jesus said these words in Matthew 16. "So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth," meaning you don't manage your money well here on this earth, you don't know where it's going, you don't know your total indebtedness, you're not trying to get out of debt, it controls you, you work to pay your bills rather than have money to have a life with. Look what he says. If you've not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches of heaven? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Now notice what Jesus says here. He doesn't say you should not serve God and money. He says you cannot serve God and money. No one can have two masters. Whatever is number one in your life is your God. And for many of us, it's money. It's what you live for. It's what you work for. It's what you use all the time. He says you cannot serve God and money. You cannot. I want to repeat what I said to you earlier. Money is a terrific servant, but it's a terrible master. So I have one final question for you as I wrap up here. If God did an audit on your life right now, on your finances, what grade would he give you? An A, a B, a C, or a D, or an F? And whatever that is, I want to move you up to the next level. I want to move you up some letters here. I don't want you stressed out by money. I want you to have the best roles, the best blessings from God. So stay with me over these weeks, because I'm going to teach you how to get out of debt, how to stay out of debt, how to make your money work for you, how to invest your money so that you receive the blessings from God. Southside, that's how you have a godly faith and finances to have a fresh start. Let's pray.